And we thank the Lord today for the what we call the fellowship of the saints and the sweet communion of the Holy Ghost in this place. It's preaching time. We've prayed to God, we've praised God, and now we want to preach about the God of heaven and the God of earth. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Daniel. The Old Testament book of Daniel. The major prophet Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. And then we get into Ezekiel and Daniel before we get into the minor prophets. And so as you are turning there, I want you to look at the first chapter of Daniel's book. And I want you to say amen when you've located the text. To God be the glory. Daniel chapter number 1. And we want to start in verse number 1. Again, say amen when you've located the text. To God be the glory. The Bible reads as follows. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. We're going to skip to a few different verses throughout this chapter, but stay in chapter 1. Go to verse number 3. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom and possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Go to verse 7. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Skip down to verse 11. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Go down to verse 17. And as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. 19. Then the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Here in the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify the people of God. Would that you pray with me, beloved, on the title of today's sermon, Kingdom Principles for Which I Stand. Kingdom Principles for Which I Stand. And if I were to give a subtitle to the sermon, it would simply be, Don't Eat the King's Meat. Amen, somebody. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray that your words would not return void, but that they may accomplish that which you intended for them to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray today. I ask, O God, that you would let your anointing continue to fall fresh in this place, that someone may drop where they are and come running unto thee, saying, here I am, here I am, here I am. Lord, I present myself to thee. We love you, God. We bless you. In the name of Jesus, our Christ, we do pray. Let all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you, and God keep you, beloved. You may be seated. Beloved, we usher, you may be seated. I want to use the occasion of Tuesday's election to talk about not eating the king's meat. On Tuesday, we are to go before into polling places to elect a governor. And the choices are clear. Governor Christie, the incumbent representing the Republican Party, is running for re-election, and his challenger, State Senator Barbara Bono, is representing the Democratic Party. And then there are other folk in between representing independent third-party candidates from around the state. And it is ours in the state of New Jersey, the Garden State, to elect a governor to represent the people of New Jersey. Point of fact, it is one of the greatest democratic gifts that we, one of the greatest gifts we have in our democracy, and that is, or the second greatest, that is to participate in the electoral process. The greatest gift I believe we have in our democracy is to serve the God whom we feel led to serve. It's called the First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment or religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof. We can exercise our freedom of religion. It is a great gift. In all of the world, our republic says that we're not going to tell you what God to serve, and we're going to let you serve whatever God you want to serve. And for that, I am eternally grateful to God that I was born in these United States of America. Amen, somebody. Behind that is our ability to participate in the electoral process. And I'm sure there are Republicans in this sanctuary, and I'm sure there are Democrats in this sanctuary. But I want to make a stand today to say that we ought not be blindly guided by any political party, but that we who are people of faith must learn how to independently assess the issues and the candidates and vote the way God would have us to vote. And sometimes that might mean that the party in which you are affiliated may not be the party for which the candidate for which you vote. And at other times, it simply may mean that you understand that there is the constant call for us to be faithful unto kingdom principles, which always supersede democratic principles and republican principles and any other principles of any other political party. And so I challenge us today to understand the paradigm of this great man of God whose name is Daniel, and his three Jewish friends whose names are Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, and that we would understand what they did and why they did it in this particular text. Like today they were foreigners in a land that was not theirs under a king who did not share their religious and, I might add, their political affiliation. Now, I don't know what political party King Nebuchadnezzar was. I don't know if he was a Democrat or a Republican. I don't know if he was independently or unaffiliated in his political persuasion. But what I do know is that King Nebuchadnezzar did not share the same belief in the same God in which our brother Daniel believed in and his three friends, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. And yet, what is interesting in the text, and it says it right there in verse number 1, that in the third year of the reign of their king, Jehoiakim, who was a Jewish king, that under which Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael had been in the last year, in the third year of that king's leadership, they were overrun by another nation, Babylon, whose king was Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar did not share the belief in the same God in which King Jehoiakim believed in. Now let me stop right there, because at some point, the ultimate question you've got to ask yourself is whether the political leader in which, for whom you are voting, shares the belief in the same God in which you believe in. Now listen. It still shocks me to this day that there were Christian pastors in 2008. When President Barack Hussein Obama was running for his first term of election, there were Christian leaders who in 2012, Christian leaders, when he was running against our friend Mitt Romney, there were Christian leaders who on their website stated their doctrinal statement of belief. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the triunity of God. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then there was a Republican candidate by the name of Mitt Romney, who is an avowed Mormon. And if you know anything about Mormonism, Mormonism does not believe in the Trinity. They reject the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying anything out of turn. I'm not saying anything pejorative. I'm simply stating an objective fact. Like Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe in the Trinity. Mormons do not believe in the Trinity. So therefore, the God in which they say they believe in is different than the God in which I and you say we believe in. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, he went into the water. He came up out of the water. There was Jesus the Son. God the Father said, that's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then a light came down from heaven like a dove. Right there you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We embrace the Trinity. And so therefore, when in 2012 a political candidate came that did not embrace the Trinity by the name of Mitt Romney, some of those same religious leaders took off their website that we don't consider Mormonism a cult. Because they would rather vote for someone who was Mormon and did not share the belief in their God, as opposed to voting for a man who was of African descent who believed in their God. And so therefore they put racism above their religion, and they were guided blindly. I'm only telling you what the truth is. And so therefore, beloved of God, I've stopped by to tell us that anytime you compromise the principles of God, the kingdom principles of our faith, in order for politics, then you are heading down a slippery slope. And I'll say that to Democrats, and I'll say that to Republicans, because before God saved me, God didn't save me to be a Republican or a Democrat. He saved me to be a child of God, and I am covered under the blood. Mitt Romney didn't die on the cross. President Barack Hussein Obama didn't die on the cross. Chris Christie didn't die on the cross. Barbara Bono didn't die on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. And on First Sunday, it was nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood that was shed for me. One day when I was lost, Jesus died upon a cross. Nothing but the blood. Come on, somebody. For me. So now, as you go into the polling place on Tuesday, I need you to be guided by the principles of Almighty God. And do not be blindly affiliated to anybody's political party, because political party will be a straight line away from God. And as long as you hold on to God, God's will always prevail. Now, given that statement, in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, King Nebuchadnezzar took over the politics and brought the best and the brightest of Judah into Babylon. And I need you to understand what that means. That means they were now foreigners in a strange land. They were now under a king who did not share their belief. Now, let me be real clear. The only thing that I share in common with our current governor, Chris Christie, is his belief about the biblical definition of marriage. That's the only thing that I share in common, that I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Listen. And I understand that now the law of New Jersey is that same-sex folk can marry. I'm not going to besmirch the law. I'm going to respect the law. I will never marry a man and a man or a woman and a woman, because that goes against the principles of the faith and the God I say I believe in. Not to say I'm not going to, that other pastors won't do it. It is now the law of the land. And so I simply say, I'm standing on the principles of Almighty God. I do not hate homosexuals. I do not want to see them as second-class citizens. If it was up to me, I would have called it something else, but given them and ensured that every right that a married couple would have gotten, that their relationship would have been respected in that way and given the same rights. But I simply do not believe that marriage equality is to be equated with racial and ethnic equality, because we are talking about things that are different. You may have your political point on this, but I'm standing on what that Bible says right there, that from which I preach. And you've got to determine what principles do you believe in. Now, having said that, I did say that's the only thing I agree with our current governor. I did say that, didn't I? Because on every other public policy, I disagree with how he has meted out the responsibility of his office, and I think he has been irresponsible in how he has treated working class families and poor families all over the state of New Jersey. And so therefore, do unto the least of these what you would have done unto you. I do not believe he has favored millionaires and the wealthy, believing in trickle-down economics. And last I researched it when I was in college, trickle-down economics did not do anything but trickle down into the pockets of more rich folk. And so you want to give millionaires a tax cut, but increase the taxes of working class and poor families. And listen, I've got a few millionaires in here, and to God be the glory. And I think they can afford to pay a little bit more in tax. But most of us, 95% of us, don't have seven figures behind our paycheck. If you do, you ought to say thanks be to God. Look on the bulletin, on the inside cover of your bulletin. On seven particular points, I have tried to make it as abundantly clear where these two candidates stand. On K-12 education, whether you agree with Barbara Bono or not, the fact that she went to visit Trenton Central High School at least tells me she's concerned enough about children in Trenton and the conditions in which they, under which they study. The fact that this governor has been in 4 years and is now wants me to elect him for a second term, but he's not willing to travel 3 miles down West State Street, make a left on Clinton, go up to make a right on Perry Street, and keep on going out to Trenton in Trenton Central High School, gives me concern that he simply does not care about the conditions in which students at Trenton Central High School has to have to study. And I'm saying to this governor, that is irresponsible, and you cannot convince me. And the highest insult another human being can pay to another human being is to completely ignore them. And the fact that he has completely ignored the students that study at that high school, but was willing to go visit another high school in Phillipsburg, and not only visit them, but to give them money to build a brand new high school, and they were in conditions that were not as bad as conditions as Trenton Central High School, and that the only difference is that's a largely white and Republican community, and this Trenton Central High School is set in a largely racial, ethnic minority community that is largely Democrat. I asked myself, Governor, are you following God? Are you following politics? And at least Barbara Bono has come to visit the students at Trenton Central High School. Not only has he not come to visit, but he has withheld hundreds of millions of dollars for public education for the favor of privatized education and vouchers. And I think he is only favoring a few of New Jerseyans, and not the least. If you look at higher education, he's reduced the tuition. He has increased tuition at New Jersey's public colleges and universities. Most New Jerseyans don't have the money to go to private schools. God blessed him. He has $175,000 a year salary as the governor. He's able to send his son to Princeton University. To God be the glory. I graduated from a private college and university. My children may or may not go to a private university or college, but the majority of New Jerseyans are going to send their children to public schools around the state of New Jersey, Rutgers University, the College of New Jersey, Stockton, and William Patterson and other public colleges. And for him to increase the tuition as opposed to reduce the tuition says to me he's more concerned about the rich and the wealthy than he is the working class and the poor. Taxes. Give wealthier New Jerseyans a tax cut, millionaire tax cut. as opposed to increasing the taxes and taking away more home rebates for working class and poor New Jerseyans. Poverty, number three. On poverty, he is more concerned about not increasing the minimum wage from $7.25 to $8.50. And listen, if you do the math, $8.50 times 8 hours a day, times 40 hours a week, times 52 weeks, still only amounts to about $16,000 a year. My goodness, Governor, and you don't want to see, you want to see people live on $16,000 to $17,000 to $18,000 a year while millionaires are getting more money in their bank accounts. Give the people another 75 cents so at least they can have something to live on as opposed to begging bread. The living wage. Number four on the page, unemployment. New Jersey's unemployment rate has still continued to increase as opposed to decrease. He's not solely to blame for that, but his policies have not helped it. Affordable housing, in which the majority of working class and poor families in New Jersey must depend upon. He is indifferent and hostile to working to affordable housing, whereas the other candidate would favor increase in affordable housing. The environment. This governor has drained $1 billion from the Clean Energy Fund and is indifferent to climate change. And if we don't do something to deal with the climate, we're going to have more Hurricane Sandys. And yes, I think he did a respectable job in responding to the needs of those who lived along the coast affected by Hurricane Sandy. But for some reason, that has not trickled down to Cumberland County. It's only stayed up in Ocean and Monmouth County. And I'm asking myself the question, is it because poor and black and Latino families live in Cumberland County and wealthier white families live in Ocean and Monmouth County? Public safety. We have 100 less officers in the city of Trenton today, which has increased gangs and guns and drugs in the city of Trenton today, because this governor has taken away about $25 million out of the city's budget. And to say, you urban communities, get along, go along to get along. If you don't play my game, I'll take your money away. And so therefore, we've got to suffer with increased crime rates because this governor is indifferent to the needs of people in this community. And every now and again we'll throw a bone of $1 million or $2 to try to increase the rate of state police patrol, but that's not good enough. Give us $25 million, Governor. We can hire all of our officers back, and we won't need the New Jersey State Police to patrol Trenton, New Jersey. So I did say the only thing I agree with this governor is his definition of marriage. Because on everything else, this governor has not pointed to me that he is concerned about the principles of God and those who have the least among our society. And so when I read verse number one, there was a new king that besieged the city and besieged the people. And I think about what's going on in Trenton. We are besieged by gangs and guns and drugs. And I believe I can directly attribute it to Governor Chris Christie and the policies that he has exacted upon the city of Trenton, upon the city of Newark, upon the city of Camden, upon the city of Patterson, upon the city of Vineland and other urban communities. And so I stand today to encourage you to make the choice, not Republican or Democrat. Forget the title. Look at the action. Look at the policy and say what principles are more in alignment with the principles in which God has told me to study and to believe in the Word of God. Every now and again, you've got to stand up and go against the grain and not eat the king's meat. Because I know too many folk who want to get something. Because they want to get something, they eat the king's meat. And because they eat the king's meat, they compromise their integrity. The Bible says, here's when I'm going into my text after that long introduction. Daniel was protected, Daniel was purposeful, and Daniel was picked by God to do something that God wanted Daniel to do. Look at verse number 2 and verse number 3. The Bible says, then the king instructed his chief eunuch to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Now, when I first read this, I used to think that this text actually meant that it was all of the nobles and all of the good-looking, strong men, young men. And the Bible doesn't necessarily say young women, but I'm going to presume that the best and the brightest of all of both genders was picked. But it speaks about these four young men. They were picked by the king. Now, here's the other question. Who else was picked? Daniel wasn't by himself. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael wasn't by themselves. And so whether you believe that there were additional folk from his palace, King Nebuchadnezzar, who were not Jewish, or if you believed all these young men who were picked were Jewish, let's just assume that they were all, in the name of the Lord Jesus, they were all protected and chosen in the midst of what they were going through. Now, I say that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, those four, Daniel and his three friends, were protected because they were part of a large group of Jewish young men that were taken before the king. The king said, I like these. I can work with these. I want to make these folk to be like I am. I want to change their language. I want to change their dress. I want to change their diet. And so there was a choice that Daniel and his three friends had to make. Do I go along to get along? Do I change my dress? Do I change my diet? Do I change my language in order to fit and please the king? Or do I stand up and be different and be the man of God that God has called me to be? Now, if I were to take this and superimpose it upon the current governor, I think the governor, like every politician, will choose folk who go along to get along. If they can get something from the person in power, that's not just Chris Christie, that was Governor John Corzine, that was Governor Jim McGreevy, that was Governor Christy Todd Whitman. Every governor, every political leader is looking for folk who can be on their team, who ascribe to their policies. But every now and again, you got to ask yourself, does the policy go against the principle? Let me say that again. If I am in politics, I've got to ask myself, Sister Johnson, does the policy line up with the principle in which I say I believe in? And so therefore, if you take the text, Daniel was taken along with many of his other Jewish friends, and it did not say that all of the other Jewish boys did what Daniel did. No, it says that Daniel was and his three friends were the only ones that were protected and that they were set aside because they made a decision, I'm not going to eat the king's meat. Let me paint it this way. As much as I love Bishop Reginald Jackson, the founder and leader of the Black Ministers Council of the state of New Jersey, I cannot fathom how Bishop Reginald Jackson can stand with Governor Chris Christie to endorse his educational policies that tears down public schools and gives more money to charter and privatize vouchers only to get money to build more private schools for himself. And I am concerned that other black preachers that have endorsed Chris Christie have only endorsed him because they want to get money to build a private school, and so therefore they're going along to get along, as opposed to saying, will this policy hurt the people in my church and in my community, and does the policy line up with the godly principle? And I cannot come to the conclusion, ladies and gentlemen, that the educational policy that Governor Chris Christie is espousing lines up with the principle of God. If the majority of New Jerseyans are being educated in public schools, then you and I need to figure out how to make our public schools better than what they are, but not kick them out to the curb and say, you public school educated students, you all are relegated to a second class education. I cannot stand by and let public school students, let me say it this way, I'm not going to go along to get along. I'm not going to change my language. I'm not going to change my dress. I'm not going to change my diet. Daniel said to the king's men, I need you to understand something. All my other colleagues going to eat the meat, but I'm not going to eat the meat. All of my other friends are going to drink the wine, but I'm not going to drink the wine. All of my other friends going to change their clothes, but I'm going to keep wearing what I got on. All my other friends going to change their language, but I'm going to keep speaking the way I'm going to keep on speaking. And Daniel said, if you would but allow me just to eat some vegetables and drink some water, the stuff that God gave me, then I believe that at the end of 10 days, I will be better than all my other friends. What Daniel did was dare to be different. He wasn't Republican. He wasn't Democrat. He was godly. And I want to challenge you and I to stop being blindly guided by political parties and to start standing up for what thus saith the Lord. Because when you stand up for God, God always stands up for you. If you are on the Lord's side, God will always make a way out of no way. If you hold on to God, God's unchanging hand, God will always hold on to your hand. If you stay on the Lord's side, he'll move mountains out of your way. If you stay on the Lord's side, he'll build bridges over troubled water. If you stay on the Lord's side, he'll make your enemies your footstool. If you stay on the Lord's side, he'll pick you up and put you in places that you never thought you would be. If you stay on the Lord's side, he'll be a friend to the friendless. If you stay on the Lord's side, is anybody on the Lord's side today? I just need somebody who's not afraid to stand up and say, I'm going to be on the Lord's side. For Christ I live, for Christ I die. You can take everything away from me, but as long as I've got King Jesus, I don't need nothing else. I've been laughed at, I've been talked about, I've been scorned, I've been abused, but as long as I've got King Jesus, I'm on the Lord's side, y'all. Daniel chose to be on the Lord's side. He refused to go along to get along. And I believe that what the Bible doesn't explicitly say, but you got to use your sanctified imagination. He was among a few who were on the Lord's side. All of his other friends changed everything about them in order to appease the king. But I don't care who the king is. It might be President Obama, but I'm not going to change to appease the king. It might be Governor Christie, but I'm not going to change to appease the king. It might be Brian Hughes, but I'm not county executive from Mercer County, but I'm not going to change to appease the it might be Tony F. Mack, the mayor of the city of, but I'm not going to change to appease the king. I need somebody who's not going to change, who are not afraid to stand up and say what thus saith the Lord. They can take it all, but as long as God is before me, if he be for me, then he's more than the world against me. Daniel did not change to appease the king. And because he was protected. Listen, when you stand up for God, God will protect you. He took a risk, y'all. Just give me some vegetables, keep the meat. Give me some water, keep the wine. He took a risk, but it was a calculated risk. Because he knew that the God who provided for him yesterday was the same God that will provide for him today. So he wasn't taking a risk. He was stepping out on faith. He understood that what God did yesterday, God will take care of him. And guess what happened at the end of 10 days? Don't you know Daniel looked better than all the rest of his colleagues? Don't you know Daniel had a certain kind of exuberance in his complexion that all the rest of his friends didn't have? How many of you know you are what you eat? If you eat sellout, you're going to be a sellout. If you eat compromise, don't be surprised when you wake up looking at a compromise. Daniel was protected, and not only was Daniel protected, but he was purposeful. I've already said it, but let me go back to it. I'm getting so excited, I got past my second point. The Bible says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And that's what I need us to understand, what it means to be purposeful. To say, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to appease. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to sell out. After this election, the next election, Daryl Armstrong is registering as an unaffiliated independent in the state of New Jersey. Because I don't want Republicans to think they can take me for granted. And I don't want Democrats to think they can take me for granted. I'm going to say what thus saith the Lord. And if you don't line up Democrat, get out the office. If you don't line up Republican, get out the office. What does the Bible? Have to say. And so therefore, beloved of God. I need us to stand and be purposeful about what we believe and why we believe it. Daniel understood who God was. He understood what God had done in his life. And he made a purposeful decision to say, I'm rejecting this and holding on to this. That brings me to my third point, which is if you are protected and purposeful about your beliefs, then I believe God will pick you and put you in places that your enemies and even some of your so-called friends can't even imagine where you gonna end up. Some of you all need to look at Daniel, where he ended up. The Bible says later on in the text, in verse number 13, that at the end of these 10 days, that Daniel and his friends had a different kind of countenance about them. And it says in verse number 17, as for these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the Bible says in verse number 13 that God gave them knowledge and God gave them skill in all literature and wisdom, and that Daniel had understanding in all his visions and all of his dreams.
Verse 19 says, then the king interviewed them and all of the boys that were brought before him. And among all of the boys that were brought before him, there was none that was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It goes on to say in verse number 20, and in all of the matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all of the musicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. Here's my point, and I'll go to my seat. When you stand up for God and the beliefs that God has put in his word, I believe that God will pick you and will elevate you and make you better than all of the folk around you. That you're going to look up one day and you're going to be standing in places that folk didn't think you were qualified to stand in. You're going to look up one day and be living in some places that folk didn't think you had the money to live in. You're going to look up one day and you'll be driving in cars that people didn't think you had the ability to afford. You're going to look up one day and more than all of your material possessions, you're going to have health in your body. You're going to have joy in your spirit. You're going to have peace in your heart. Because when you stand up for God, God is always going to stand up for you. When you choose the Lord, God is always going to choose you. When you hold on to God's unchanging hand, God is going to always hold on to you. You may not see how you're going to get over it, but if you hold on, God's going to make a way out of no way. You don't know how you're going to get around it, but if you hold on, God's going to make around it out of no way. You don't know how you're going to get under it, but if you hold on, God is going to make a way out of no way. Has anybody ever been in a position where you didn't know how you were going to get out? You didn't know how you were going to get over. You didn't know how you were going to get around, but you kept holding on to God's unchanging hand. You kept on believing that you've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You kept on believing that God would be a very present help in your time of trouble. You kept on understanding that God would be a friend when you don't have a friend. You kept on standing on the word of God. And before you looked up, you opened up your eyes. You got up off your knees and God had opened the door. God had built the bridge. Has anybody ever crossed over something that you didn't know how you were going to get over it? But when you looked up, all you can say was, thank you, God, for blessing me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for rescuing me. Thank you, God, for lifting me up, turning me around, putting my feet on solid ground. All you can say is, thank you, God. Does anybody have a thank you in your spirit? Does anybody have a hallelujah in your soul? Does anybody have a praise your God all the way down in the bosom of your body? Does anybody know how to praise him? Does anybody know how to stand for him? I believe
that if you stand up for the word and what God has to say, he'll never fail you. Don't sell out. Don't compromise. And don't give in. If you lose the job, God will give you another one.
If you don't get the promotion, he'll take you somewhere and give you more money than you ever thought you would have. Don't sell out. And don't give in. Stand on the principles of God. And if your brother, your sister want to eat the meat, knock it out their hands. And say, don't eat the meat. Don't eat the meat. Don't eat the meat. Let the church say amen today. Somebody give God a praise offering. Everybody standing. Deacons and deaconesses and clergy, help me extend the invitation. Help me extend the invitation. God is speaking to someone today. God is speaking to someone today. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what your situation is. But all I can say is that God is speaking to you. If you don't have a church, I want you to come forward. Give us your hand and give God your heart. God wants everybody affiliated. I believe in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly than that, he wants you to have a relationship with him. So it is my prayer, beloved, it is my prayer that if you don't know the Father, God the Father, that you would come forward today. Because the only way you can know the Father is through the Son. The choir's going to sing in a minute. If you want special prayer, just step out on the aisles. I've got many deacons and ministers and clergy and deaconess who will pray for you. But right now I'm looking for that soul, that one or two, who says, preacher, you were preaching to me. I've been compromised. And I've been compromising. And now I want to stand up for God. I invite him to come into my life. And to change my heart. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and sing, choir.